Well, hello everyone. I'm Chaplain John McTernan, and this is our Tuesday. This is our Thursday Bible teaching, and we're in the Gospel of John, chapter 6, and I am thoroughly enjoying this. Like I said, I haven't taught the Gospel of John in long, long time. First John, yeah. The Gospel, no. And I'm thoroughly enjoying it. And let's see who's with me. I know if they're with me here, they're not against me. So we have we have the invisible lady in here, Kathy, Sister Kathy. What's going on with you, Sister Kathy?
Well, I see I'm lit up because I was going to say, I hope I'm not silent and invisible. I'm on my headphone.
That makes
So
you in, that makes you all I see is a name.
I know, me too. I'm seeing it too. But
Yeah.
that's pretty green around a
Yeah,
black thing.
once you start talking, that green comes up. It's funny to look. Oh. All right, well, we're glad you're here.
Thank you. Good to be here.
And then we have Sister Paula Jean. Hello, Paula Jean. Paula Jean, are you backsliding here with the mute?
Oh,
This is too
I'm
funny.
here. I'm
Okay.
here.
I'm glad you're here, Sister Paula Jean.
Yeah.
All right.
You know my number.
Now, rest easy. Right now, I'm muting you. Right now. There you go. And is this Gigi and Randy?
This is Randy.
Hello, Rand, Brother Randy.
Gina isn't here yet.
Okay. All right. Well, we'll probably talk later.
Okay.
And then Sister Sharon is here. Hello, Sharon.
Yes. Oh, Chaplain John. I'm very glad to be here. And I'm just glad that everybody's here that's here, like you say. We're
Okay.
all happy here.
All right. And then Brother Mike is here. Hello, Mike.
Yes. Good evening, Chaplain John.
Yeah, I'm glad you're here, Mike.
I am too.
I'm glad you're here. All right,
Thank you.
we're into John, Gospel of John, chapter 6. All right, I always open up with John 20:31, and that scripture goes, "But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name, that you may have life." And now, of course, that's eternal life through his name, John 20:31. So what we're looking at today, as we're in the Gospel of John chapter 6, is, oh, I don't, yeah. All right, let me fade back, folks, here, because I didn't start in the right place, and we got a lot of teaching here, so I got to get back, and I don't quite remember where we ended. Let me just fish around here a little. Now I'm lost. Well, I know it's in the 30s here where we started. All right. So John, we'll just go to John 6:36, and I'll get a feel if I've taught that already. Because there is so much meat in John. And today, as I was going over it, I was thinking, I should add this and I should add that and this. But then I realized that it would really, unless we wanted to spend a lot of time in John, because there is so much there. So I decided to trim it down and really just get the essence and move through it. All right. We'll look at John 6:36. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. And then that's a reference going back to John chapter. Yeah, I did teach this. So I'll go over this quick. And he's talking to the people that have seen him feed 10,000. And it was a tremendous miracle. Well, the scripture says 5,000, but that's really just recording males, you know. And so right away, as he's starting to do miracles like this, he's not being believed. And the first one here is when he healed a man that had been crippled for 38 years. When the Pharisees saw it, they could care less. Had no impact on them at all, just that he had healed a man on the Sabbath. And for that, Jesus was worthy. They said it there. It's recorded in the scriptures. Because he healed a man on the Sabbath, it was worthy of death. Wow. And that starts, this that goes all the ways through scriptures, John 1:11. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Well, we see that in John 5:16. We see it right here in John 6. They liked to be fed, and they were fed the bread and the fish. They really liked that. But that's what's interesting in them. The authority to do that, the power to do that, they could care less. They just wanted him to be like a, the Lord would be like a, we have them all throughout Texas here. It's like these food trucks that are on the side of the road, and they're everywhere. It's always Mexican. You know, and you stop in there and you can get a burrito and all. And that's what they were looking at the Lord for. Hey, Jesus, I'm hungry. You know, give me some bread and fish. It's sad when you look at it that they weren't deeper than that. Being a little bit more respectful to him rather than, well, show us another miracle type thing. John 12:37, but though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. And it combined with the miracles were backing up what he was saying. The Lord called him then the works. That's how he referred to the mighty miracles he was doing, works. Now these miracles, these works are raising people from the dead. In the case of Lazarus, it was 4 days. People blind from birth, people covered with leprosy. You name it, he did it. And it just, the Bible says they had hard hearts. Verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh unto me I will no wise cast out. Now, the themes like this, like we're hearing right now, all that the Father has given to me, this repeats itself. Like we know from scriptures that God always gives 2 or 3 witnesses. Well, I'm just thinking right now that I haven't opened up in prayer. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your word, Lord. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So I ask, Lord, that the gospel of John here, chapter 6, is rightly divided, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, that all our faith will be built up. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And whatever I do is always under the blood of the everlasting covenant you made with us on Calvary. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so that's how this, the Gospel of John is so jam-packed. because there are like three witnesses within the scriptures of what the Lord's saying. And then that'll be like in one chapter. And then you go on and there'll be other related scriptures in more chapters and things like that. So the Holy Spirit is overwhelmingly giving proofs through the Gospel of John, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and his works, and that you may have eternal life through him. All right, John 17:2, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And verse 6, thine they were, and thou gavest them me. So when Jesus came on earth, he knew that there were going to be certain believers, that certain people that would believe on him. He knew that. And the ones that he knew that were going to believe on him, he says here in the scriptures that these were the fathers, well, the Father God, and that Jesus then, it was his job like to lead them to him for eternal life. So that's what this is. This is, well, here we'll go to verse 7. 6:37. Let's read it again. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh unto me I will nowise cast out. Now, 17:2. That he should give eternal life as to many as thou hast given him. That's two witnesses of that. Thine they were, that's the Father's, and thou gavest them me. And you can see that right here in John 6:37 and John 17:2 and John 17:6. That's a theme throughout the scriptures. And that's the working of what we call the Trinity. I like to refer to it as the Godhead. But that's the working between the Father and the Son. Verse 38. I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Okay, I came down from heaven. Now that's, before that, the Lord is referring to the manna that came down from heaven. So here, he's talking about himself coming down from heaven. I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. You know, so here is the clear, this is clear from heaven connection with the bread, because that's a little out of context as you read it, but scriptures before, that's what he was talking about. Now, there is a nice number of scriptures in John where it says, for I came down from heaven. You know, that in like 1 John, it says that he came from the bosom of the Father. Well, not 1 John, from the first chapter of John, I came from the bosom of the Father. Now in 1 John, it says that eternal life was with the Father and manifested to us. So there are a lot of scriptures that show the Lord, I'm going to say, pre-existed before he came, because that's a major doctrine. That's part of the Trinity. There are people who do not believe that. They think that he was just a man like everybody else. But here in the scriptures, like this one right here, for I came down from heaven. For I came down from heaven. Verse 39. And this is the Father's will, which he has sent me, that all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again in the last day. And once again, it's that real theme here, real strong themes in John. And this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. And I just showed you how that ties into John 17:2-6, and then back in John 6, 35 there, the same thing. the Father had sent me, and all which he has given, I should lose nothing, but I should raise it up again in the last day. All right, so here we see the unity of the Godhead, the Father and the Son, and his mission, salvation and resurrection. Now, as I thought about this, there is not overwhelming, I'm going to say not a lot, there are a few, it's not overwhelming about the resurrection in the Old Testament. But here, early in the Lord's ministry, this is what he's talking about. He's bringing a deep revelation about eternal life and being raised up, bodily raised up. This was a real important mission of his to give serious teaching about it. And I like that. I like this verse, verse 39. And this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that all which he giveth me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again in the last day. So there is the resurrection. Now, we saw in chapter 5 about the resurrection. And right here in John chapter 6, we're going to see a series of scriptures about the resurrection. So when I'm looking at this here, I'm thinking, well, wow, in chapter 5, there were some serious scriptures in there about the resurrection, being raised up, terminology like that. So I decided to kind of look at 5 again and 6 to put them together, because it's so stressed here. It's so emphasized here in John chapter 5 and 6 that I thought it was worthy to kind of do the same thing, to put it together, so to speak, here. But what was said in chapter 5 about the resurrection and then in chapter 6. So verse 40 says, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And I will raise him up at the last day. So let's take a look now at these scriptures about the resurrection. All right, the resurrection, as it, the scriptures as they're found in chapters 5 and 6. The Father and the Son raise the dead. 5:21. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. The Son quickeneth whom he will. Now the word quickeneth, that is a old, it's an old word, sort of an antique word. We don't use that anymore, really. It's a good word. It means give life. Give life. To quicken means to give life. So even so, the Son gives life to whom he will. So I've been thinking about this. Even the Son quickeneth whom he will. And some of the other scriptures we just looked at, and I will raise him up. I will raise him up. This is just my opinion, but I think it's real solid on scriptures. I think that the Son, when they're going to be raised, the Father raiseth up the dead there. I think it's the Son that raises up the believers. And the Father, it's general for everybody else. It's a general resurrection. It says here, the Son quickeneth whom he will. Well, the believers belong to him. And I just think that there's two factions here. There is the Father's faction, which will be those that will go to judgment. And then it's this, the son's faction that go to be with him. So that just came as I looked at the scriptures. The father has his part in the resurrection, and the son has his part. Now I looked at this as the courtroom, John 5:22. For the father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the son. So they're talking about being raised from the dead and quickened and all. Then it talks about judgment right in the midst of that. So it looks like chapter 5 is dealing with maybe like the legal aspect of the resurrection. It was right there. For the Father judgeth no man, but he hath committed all judgment unto the Son. All right, we'll look at the next verse, 23. That all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. And he that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which has sent him. Now, verse 24 tells us how to escape judgment. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth. Two things, hearing and believing. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. On him he hath sent, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. So these are the ones that the Son are going to resurrect. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. This is like John 20:31. This is laying it out in the scriptures, to believe on his name and have life there. This is like the purpose the book was written, right here, these scriptures. Well, not limited to these scriptures, but these scriptures are so powerful. Verse 25. Verily, verily, now it's truly, truly, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. There it is now. You see, at first it was like general, and then the Lord will quickeneth who we will. Then the scripture here tells us how to have eternal life. And then verse 25 tells us that those that hear and believe, that they're going to live. He's going to raise them up. They shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. So remember, these scriptures here in 5 now are about the resurrection and how to have eternal life. So it's the voice of the Son that raises them and not the Father. Now, it's interesting also, in like almost two verses, well, three, it's actually three verses. Let me read verse 25 again. Verily, verily, truly, truly. This is like, this is powerful. When you see verily, verily, the modern word for verily is truly. Truly, truly, I say unto you. Now, there's a lot of verilies in the scripture here, truly, but not doubled up. I think there's 21 that are doubled up. Verily, verily, I say unto you. So when it's doubled up, pay attention. There's something strong following it. Truly, truly, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the, now notice this, the Son of God, they that hear shall live. Now, we go two verses down to verse 27, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. So I thought it was very interesting within these verses here. He's first identified as the Son of God, and then it says, and he shall, and he giveth him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. 28. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all they that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Now, when I look at these scriptures here, especially verse 29, we have to put it in context and think through this. And they shall come forth, they that have done good. Well, how do you do good in the context of what we're studying here in John? Well, believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how you do good. And unto the resurrection of life. And they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. So good and evil rests upon what we do with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not creating our righteousness. It's standing on his righteousness, having his righteousness imparted in us. That's how we do good. So this whole series of scriptures now all are about the resurrection and how to make sure a person is ready for the resurrection of life, the resurrection of life. And it all centers upon Jesus Christ, whom God sent from heaven, whom the Father sent from heaven to secure his here on earth. And that's the people under the sound of my voice who secure his. So, and I will go into chapter 6 now, but in looking at that, think back to what the scriptures we just went through here. Think back into the Old Testament and see if you if you can recall teaching like this about eternal life. No, you know, you had to keep the law. You had to keep the law. And it was based on works of the law, but there was also faith there. They had to do these works and believe in faith that the atonement there would make them righteous or holy. And that was their approach to heaven. Here, it's faith in the person who the atonement was just pointing to. But it's the Lord's death on the cross and resurrection. And believing in that is how we go. Now, for us, we're looking at the rapture, but we're looking for the resurrection of life. Life. That's doing good, looking for, at the Lord Jesus Christ. All right. Now let's go back here into John chapter 6 with the resurrection. And this is the Father's will, which he hath sent me, that all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again in the last day. Now look at all the scriptures we just covered in chapter 5 about the resurrection. So here we are in chapter 6, and it's about the resurrection again, and that the Father had he knew it was going to come to him, and Jesus came to earth for those people. Verse 40, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now here it's very interesting, because he says, seeth the Son and believeth on him. And the reason it's interesting is they could see him. In fact, he was standing in front of them. And the day before, he had done this incredible miracle, where he fed thousands upon thousands and thousands, and there was no food. So they see him, and he's talking to them about how to have eternal life. Because with us, it's not seeing him, but it's faith. You know, it's faith. The only way we can see the Lord is through the Word. Everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So he was saying, you're looking at me. Now, that's what he's saying to the people. You're looking at me, and if you believe, you're going to have everlasting life, and I will raise you up from the dead. That's pretty heavy, folks, when you stop and just think about that. I mean, they're there looking at him. They could reach out and touch him. And he's saying, and everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Really, really strong. But that's for those that were there at that time. If they saw him and believed, those were the ones that had everlasting life. John 6:44. No man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. And then he says, verse 54, whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. So that's the last verse there about being raised up. But you could see, again, how many times and how many scriptures are involved with, raised up and in adding to it eternal life and all. But John 6 and John 5 have a lot of scriptures there, and he's giving assurance and telling how to be raised up and how to have eternal life. And then 54, of course, it says, and I will raise him up in the last day. But this is a very, very controversial verse for the listeners. Very controversial. Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So I want to, not to put off, but I want to go right to verse 54 and explain, whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood. So let's go and take a look at special teaching by John 6:54. All right, let me say it again. Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now, what I want to bring out here, you noticed through the years, if you've been with me, I stay like pretty on with the Word. I don't go off it, and I'm going to go off it now because I think it's very important. I'm going to say a couple words about the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church takes John 6:54 literally, and that's what they believe communion. Communion turns into the actual body of the Lord, the actual blood of the Lord. And I just want to point that out to you. And it's really, because I'm going to show you how this is not literal from the Word. But it's some of the things. This is one issue from Scripture which really separates the Catholic Church from us, or us from the Catholic Church, that they think when they give communion that it's literally his body and his blood. Because I've spoken to Catholics about this. But what's very interesting, so many other scriptures, when I'm talking to them, oh, no, that's figurative. That's not literal. That's not literal. That's not literal. But I come to this one here, that's literal. So this is one of the, when you hear the Catholics taking communion, this is what they really believe. John 6:54. It's called transubstantiation. Yeah, there it is. That he is his communion, transubstantiation takes place. And the wafer there is his body. And that the wine is his blood. And then therefore, you know, I will raise him up on the last day. They fall under that. They actually believe it's literal. Well, now when we read on in John, I'll get to the actual teaching around that, because many of the ones that were following him, they couldn't follow him after this verse. They withdrew. It was too tough for them to follow that verse. So it was a dividing point in the Lord's ministry. Let's read on now, and let's go to John 6:63. And in a week, I guess, next week we'll be teaching John 6:63. The context of it and all. But I love the interaction with his real disciples and with Peter. And Peter, the Lord is talking to them, and he says to Peter, you know, are you going to leave also? I'm paraphrasing it. He said, are you going to leave me also? And Peter says, Lord, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. So Peter was saying, you know, I'm having a hard time with this also, but where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. Very touching. All right, John 6:63. It is the spirit that quickeneth, that gives life. The flesh profiteth nothing. But now look at this. The words that I speak unto you, he just said, eat my body and drink my blood. They are spirit and they are life. So eat my flesh. When you put it in context and look at it, because he's talking about, I came down from heaven and all that, and my Father, all that, that shows you the Trinity and all. It's his incarnation. And then you got to believe about his death by faith, because it's his body. He shed his body and his body became sin for us. Now drink my blood. Is except the New Testament, blood of the New Testament. In fact, when I opened up in prayer, I said, Lord, what we do is always under the blood of the everlasting covenant that you made with us on Calvary. So he's saying that you're going to have to accept the new covenant. And then it says here, hath eternal life. Let me go back. In verse 54, whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood, notice, hath, right now, eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. Hath eternal life, present. Raise him up. That's the future for eternal life. It's the resurrection. Flesh profiteth nothing. Not literal interpretation. He says right there, the words that I speak unto you. It was just nine verses before this that this, he talks about eating my flesh, drinking my blood. It's not literal interpretation. He said the spirit quickens, and that gives us life by internalizing his words. And when we internalize it and believe, that's where the life comes. They are spirit and life. God's word imparts life. So it's the word of God and the spirit that gives us life. So it was like a test that the Lord was giving. And with that verse that he gave there in verse 54, that was a test to the people. And the vast majority, and we'll cover that, not now, but next week. The vast majority said, you know, this is too hard to believe and follow. And they left. And that's when Jesus went to his disciples. I'm paraphrasing it. He said, are you going to leave also? Peter said, no, Lord, where can we go? You've got the word. I love that. And in my mind's eye, I can see Peter standing in front of the Lord and kind of having his arms out, shrugging his shoulders, you know, his hands out. Lord, where are we going to go? You've got the words of eternal life. So that's how you reconcile John 6. 54. It is spiritual. The words are spiritual, not physical. This is not physically eating his body and drinking his blood. This is spiritual. So it's the words and faith. That's how we have eternal life. All right. I'll stop here for a moment and see if anyone has any questions, and we have some more to finish. So let me go back over to the conference room. And where is everybody? Well, Sister Sharon's there. Hello, Sharon. Do you have any questions?
Yes. I'm here. No, I do not have any questions. And because I believe in just like what you're talking about, that it's not literal, you know what I mean? So with taking communion and stuff,
yes.
That yeah, it's not literal. I mean, it's
Well, any questions about the resurrection there?
Oh, no, absolutely okay. Not.
All right. Because remember, there was a lot of scriptures there in chapter 5 and 6 about the resurrection. The Lord's making it very, very clear. Very clear.
Right.
Okay, Sister Sharon.
That chapter 6 is a long chapter.
Yes, it is. Yes, it is. And chock full of good, good information.
Yes, it sure is, yeah. I'll agree with you on that. Just like you just were talking about what the Catholics believe and everything, and I've seen that all, you know, go on and stuff. So it's just interesting, and it's a mess. I can't believe that they actually would, believe that it's real, his real blood and stuff. It's hard to believe.
Well, that's one of the big separations between. In fact, I don't accept the Catholics as Christians. I refer to them as Catholics.
Right. Yeah, I know what you're saying.
Here's the thing. Let me clear this. I've known. Well, my family background is Catholic, but I've known many Catholics through pro-life, and. Some of them are absolutely, in my own heart, I believe it, that they are believers, because I hear them talking about they're waiting for Christ's return, they're looking for the blessed hope, and I kind of use that as my standard if they're believers or not.
Right.
But when you get higher up, and you get into the real doctrine, like the priests and the bishops and all of that, and they preach this nonsense like this, how can you do that and be a real believer in the Lord? You know? So,
right.
But tonight, yeah, I brought that out because they do believe that literally, and that's a huge separation from us, with us.
Oh, yes, absolutely.
Huge.
I agree with that. I agree with that. No,
but it's a mess. It's a mess, Sharon.
Yeah.
It's a mess with Christianity.
Yeah.
Christianity is very complicated.
Yeah.
So
it really is. I just want to tell you that Ariel has cousins. They're all very, very ardent, strict Catholics and everything. And they're about 10, 11 years old. And the one looked right at Ariel and says that she was going to go to hell because she was not Catholic.
Yeah.
That there's no way she would go to heaven. And Ariel was hysterical. And, so I had to sit with her for quite a while. And, you know, we talked to her Sunday school teacher about it and everything and just get her, you know, calm down and her thinking straight and that how that was wrong to them to even say that to her and stuff. And Ariel never went to go play with them ever again. Had nothing to do with them.
Yeah. Well, the reason I said it's so complicated is there's faith is so important. Of course, it's the core.
Right.
But you have to have the right doctrine to believe. You know, the doctrine is very important. With Muslims.
Amen.
The Muslims.
Yes.
It's called a shahadatan. It's the confession. That's all you got to do.
Yes.
You confess that. And then you can be, you know, criminals and all sorts of stuff. And you're still a Muslim to them. It's amazing. And the Buddhists, the Hindus. But with us, doctrine is so important in faith. So when people have like bizarre doctrines, how can you accept that as real believers? So I don't want to belabor this too much. But I did work quite a bit when I was in Pennsylvania with the Catholics and pro-life. I was one of the leaders there in pro-life. And it was really, they were very respectful to me. Because after our event was over there, every Saturday we had an event, they would pray to Mary. A lot of them did. So they would separate from me.
Right.
You know, 'cause I did tell them. I did tell them there's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. They knew that.
Mm-hmm.
But they knew that kind of offended them. So me. And then they eventually stopped it. They eventually stopped it. So that's all. I just want to throw out that can Catholics be saved? Some people say absolutely not. You know, I'm a little different on it because I've interacted with them for so many years.
Right.
I come to learn that those that were really, they loved Jesus and they were looking for the blessed hope. That was sort of the indicator for me that there
Amen.
Was
Amen.
True believers in there. But
I agree with what you're saying. I do agree.
You know, that's a lot. Yeah, we got to come to a personal thing about that. Are they now? Some of them were hard, just like what happened with your daughter with me. You know, some of them were they tolerated me. The Catholics tolerated me because I wasn't a Catholic and I was they called me a Protestant would tolerate me so that for pro-life. But other than that, they wrote me off that I was, going to hell. So anyways, I had no idea we were going to get into that. But anyways, there we go. Remember John 6:54. The answer is in John 6:63. All right. Brother Randy, any questions or comments?
John?
Yes.
John?
Yes,
when
Randy.
When I hear about that scripture, it's really sad for me because I can't help but think about Smithfield, England, the main field where they burn people at the stakes. And after when Mary Queen of Scots and when the Catholics were in charge, they burned the Protestants at the stake for not believing that it was actually the blood and flesh of Christ. And then in Elizabethan England, it was the opposite, and they burned the Catholics for believing that it was the blood and the flesh. There were a lot of people in England that died over that, being martyrs. I mean, the one thing you can say is those people had the opportunity to renounce their faith, but in credit to them, they didn't do so.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right. Thank you, Randy. Sister Rita, any questions or comments?
Yeah, I do. I do, Chaplain John. I hope I don't regret saying this, but I was raised Catholic, and I went to a lot of, I knew a lot of Catholics. And my father was a staunch Catholic. He was a staunch Catholic. One of the problems with Catholics that I learned after I got saved was that they have the language right. Because when you ask them, have you accepted Jesus Christ? They would tell you yes, only because they've taken him in the form of a communion. And I'm going to use my dad as an example. I had to go toe-to-toe with my father and told him that Mary was not the mother of God. She was, yes, the mother of Jesus, but that's, I mean, but yet, she wasn't. The Catholics believe that Mary is the mother of God, the Father. And I used to have to go toe-to-toe with my dad on it. And I had some of our family friends that when I told them that if you bow your knee to Mary, you're going to go straight to hell. And Marty got, it was a husband and wife that was family, friends of my parents, actually. And he got so mad at me. He just really got mad at me. But I don't know. Chaplain, I've heard people say this, that they've known Catholics that are saved. And I beg to differ with them, because you need to ask the Catholic, what do you do with Mary? Do you bow your knee to pray to Mary? And that will tell you everything about where they stand in the relationship with Jesus Christ.
Yeah, I agree with you. It's I saw a difference in them because when the Lord led me into pro-life for many years, and there were just a few of us, the believers, the vast majority were Catholics. The priests weren't there, so they gravitated to me for leadership, and we worked fine. You know, there was no problem working, but then I'd lead in prayer. And I got to know them, and there were some that were real hardcore Catholics, the Catholic Church, salvation is through the Catholic Church. And the others, I looked at and interacting with them about looking for the blessed hope. They'd pray, and they would be like crying, Jesus, come soon. So I don't know. I know exactly what you're saying. I know it. And maybe they are not saved because they think communion, they're receiving Christ. You know, I wish it wasn't so complicated like that, but it's really a problem with the Catholic Church. And I'm really concerned, and I know we might as well just open up now about this. I am watching Turning Point USA and Charlie Kirk's wife. She's a real Catholic, and you know what? It's a mess. It's a real mess, Rita. This is a mess.
Oh, I know. I know, Chaplain. Because I didn't know how we didn't live in Colorado for a while. And then we came back home, and I was talking to this couple I was telling about, Marty and Viola, and they have the language just right. because I come home, I said, Art, I think Marty and Viola is our saint. And my Artie, he had a lot of wisdom. He says, no, Rita, no. They have the language right, but that's it. And you almost have to, if you have a Catholic friend and you're concerned about his soul, you have to hit it hard on the Virgin Mary, that she's not a virgin, she's not immaculate, and she's not holy. And then you tell him she's a sinner. And, I mean, that would just blow them like it did with my dad. They have the language right.
Well, I can give you an example on this. When I was an agent there, one of the guys I worked with, I led him to the Lord, and he was a Catholic. And I talked to him about coming out of the Catholic Church. And he said, no, he wanted to stay. And I forget exactly why he told me he wanted to stay. And so it took about a year and a half. And he would go to the priest, and Joe studied the scriptures, and he'd go and talk to the priest, look, you're teaching this, but the Bible says this. And after about a year and a half, one of the priests said to him, you know, you sound more like a Protestant, and I think it's better that you go to a Protestant church. But he was a real believer in it. He was a real believer, but he had to, like, kind of see it for himself. So that's what, yeah, I mean. It's complicated. Joe was a real believer in the Catholic Church. It's complicated. I wish it wasn't so tough. But anyways, we can air this out and explain it. We'll talk to this now over that verse, because John 6:54 is a very important verse about seeing it's not literal, that it is spiritual. And John 6:63 tells us that.
Right.
All right?
Right.
Okay.
Yeah. Okay.
All right. And then Paula Jean, just a couple words, Paula Jean, if you have any discussion about that.
Just a couple of words. The bread of life, we're teaching us the spiritual. And does that mean that it is the spiritual life of the word that we receive? When we're drinking the blood, does that mean allowing the life of the Holy Spirit to rise up in us? How are we relating the bread and the blood?
Well, it tells us there to do this in remembrance of me. We're focusing. It doesn't have anything like
the bread doesn't have any differentiation from the...
Other than the scripture warns that you take it, like, with a good conscience. Because many have sickly and have died. You know, it's serious when we take communion. But it's not literally, do this in remembrance of me, often as you will.
Amen.
Okay, so we're not thinking of the bread as having any symbology, except for that he shed his body was broken, and for us,
yes.
And the blood,
right,
that his blood was shed for us, and that,
yeah,
is the symbology and the spiritual,
right,
aspect of it.
Right. And,
I just wanted to get clear on what,
yes,
you were teaching us the spiritual,
yes,
aspect was. Thank,
right,
you.
Yes. Yes, and it's to make us to realize the covenant that we have with him, the blood of the everlasting covenant. When he shed his blood on the cross, he made a covenant with us.
That would be the spiritual aspect of drinking the blood then, receiving,
yeah, but
the covenant.
Communion is serious, because in it there it tells you, you know, to, like, self-examine yourself and not to come and take communion, and you're full of hatred, and you're lying about everything. You know, that's the type of stuff it says in there, right? In Romans about
I didn't hear you saying any of this, and this is what I was pulling out of you for me.
Yeah, well, I wasn't going into it was for you. That's why I've got question and answer. But I wasn't going to teach all that because I wanted to just say that it's spiritual, not physical. It's spiritual. The word tells you. The words, you know, that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life, these words. So
Thank you for your answer. Thank you very much. I just was missing it, and I was hungry for it. Thank you.
Oh, okay. All right. Well, if you're okay. Oh, this Paul. Yes. Okay. And then I see Joy here. Hello, Joy.
Yeah, Pastor John. I have no question. You can continue.
Yes.
Thank you.
No. What did you say? I heard you say a question.
No question.
Oh, no question. Okay. All right. Thank you. And Sister Rita is there. And Brother Mike is here. Brother Mike, do you have a question or comment there? Okay. Thank you for being here. All right, let me go back and pick up at John 6:41. And the Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. Now, we go to Exodus 6:16 and look at verse 2 through 4. You'll see about murmuring. And the Lord does not like murmuring. Seriously, big time. Murmuring is not good. So let's look. Let me get over to Exodus 16. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. That you've got to put this in context. You know, the Lord delivered them from Egypt. They saw all these mighty miracles. You know, the Nile turned to blood and the judgment was the firstborn died, and there was all those judgments in between. The Lord split the Red Sea. They saw that. And yet they couldn't. It shows like unbelief and unthankfulness and all. So let me read it again. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, would be to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots and we did eat bread to the full. Oh my goodness. But there were slaves there, and Pharaoh was making it harder on them. There was no straw to make the bricks. He killed his whole assembly with hunger. Then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven on you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day. And because we actually have covered this already, that I may prove them whether they walk in my law or no. But I like the flesh pots of Egypt. And they were slaves. They were slaves in Egypt. And they wanted to go back because they were flesh pots. I guess that's big pots there with meat in it and all. But, yeah, so they were murmuring to the Lord. The way it should be is like, well, God, the Lord, you took us through you freed us from slavery, and you worked all those mighty miracles to take us out of Egypt, and you saved us, through the Red Sea here and drowned Pharaoh's army. Like, we thank you so much. No, was the army drowned yet or not? I think it's verse 17, chapter 3. Well, anyways, to take us out. And you know, if you approach the Lord like that, rather than you, there's nothing to eat and you've taken us here to kill us. It's, what unbelief that is. I mean, see, and that's very similar. They saw all those miracles. And then that had very little impact on their faith. In fact, it had none. And that's the same, exactly the same that happened with Jesus with the, in Revelation, John chapter 6. And they saw the great miracle where he fed them, you know, the flesh pots thing. Maybe the fish was in the flesh pot. But the same thing. They got fed, but it had no impact on them, the magnitude of it. And how could a human being do this? How could a human being pray and bless three baskets or however many, it might have been five, and a couple fish and feed 10,000, 5,000 plus? I mean, they should have been in awe of it, and they weren't. It had the impact on them, like what happened here with the children of Israel in chapter 16, the same. It just did not penetrate them. Verse 42, and they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Well, there's an old similarity that familiarity breeds contempt. So they knew him, and before the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they knew him. And now this is sort of like an escape. You know, this is like an escape. Rather than maybe addressing Jesus and saying, you know, Jesus, we've known you, and we know your father, Joseph, and your mother, Mary, and how did you get this power from God? How were you able to see? But there was none of that. This was confrontation. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then, he saith, I came down from heaven? So their whole approach is wrong. And they seem to be getting like harder and harder. So he's making a revelation to them of how he did this mighty miracle. And they are not receiving it. So finally, they say, well, you're Jesus. Some of them knew him. And your father is Joseph. You know, and they were using that. And then how is it they say it, I came down from heaven, other than saying, Lord, this mighty miracle of feeding the thousands, what you've done is this, how are you connected to God that you can do this? And then that would give them the opportunity to explain it to them. But they're confrontational, and the Lord is he's responding to them as they are confrontational. Now, folks, the way the Lord is dealing here with the people is a way for us to look at the Lord Jesus is God in the flesh. So the way the people are approaching him, you know, we have to be careful of not doing the same thing. I've come to realize that in chapter 6 here, as I'm going through it, I would say the vast majority of us don't do it. Maybe new believers might do it, but not to be confrontational with the Lord. And to just to be careful approaching him like an unbelief you know, maybe it'd be good to say, you know, Lord, I feel being upfront with him. Lord, I know there's unbelief in me in this area here, and then be truthful, but not to act in the unbelief, like trying to deny things, trying to maybe mock the Lord and all of that. Just be careful, because this did not go over well with the Lord, their attitude towards him. So the miracle that the Lord did turns out to have really mean nothing. They just wanted to be fed. Any way Jesus could do it. Now that, anyway, it was like magic to them. He was a magic man, but Lord, here, feed us. We don't care. We don't care how you did it. Just feed us again. Sad. Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among you. And we just covered the murmuring. The Lord stops their murmuring. He does not like it. He stopped it right there. Murmur not among yourselves. So you can see the human interaction with him. Murmur not among yourselves. He doesn't like murmuring. We just went over that in Exodus chapter 16. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day. Now, we've covered that already. So, but there's the Father's part in salvation. That's the Father drawing the person. It's teamwork. Father draws while Jesus saved. And this is the third time now. This is the third time that the Lord is talking about raising him up. Now, remember how it works by two or three witnesses. So in verse 39, the Lord talks about raising him up. In verse 40, he talks about raising him up. And then in verse 44 here, raising him up. So there's the three witnesses. And that's how the Lord works. Two or three witnesses everywhere in scriptures. God operates by two or three witnesses. So right in John, in a very short, from verse 39 to 44, there's the third witness. I will raise him up. I will raise him up. There's one verse, I'm not sure if we can reach it. All right, I guess we'll end here. There was a verse, because I want to spend some time on the other verse, and looks like we're starting to get into time now. All right, John 6:45. It is written, so Jesus says to them, it is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. So Jesus is teaching them about the Father. And then the Father is drawing them to Jesus. So the verse here that he's using is Isaiah 54:13. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. So hearing the Father, Jesus is giving revelation to them. Learning is spiritual understanding. And the results is they come to Jesus. So here, let's go over that verse again, verse 45. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard, hearing the Father, that's revelation, and hath learned understanding, spiritual understanding of the Father cometh to me. So that's nice that the scripture tells you. Hearing and learning. So when people hear the truth about God and they learn the truth, that gives understanding. So one is revelation, the other is understanding, and that together, that's what people need to come to Christ as their Savior. Revelation and understanding. All right. So that we'll call it a night here, teaching the word. And John 6, there's no end to it, folks. All the good stuff in it. No end. It's just loaded there. In three verses, I will raise him up. What was it? Five verses. I will raise him up. I will raise him up. So clearly, those are the three witnesses the Lord put out there to him, the one that will raise us from the dead. Or in the rapture, that will be transformed from this natural body to a body like his. So that covers it, the teaching for tonight. We covered some nice ground. I think the next time will be, we'll finish John, because it goes out, I think, to 70-something. Oh, we're at 45, 55, 65. We might have more yet. But John is chock full of good stuff. Hang on here for a moment, please. All right, Sister Sharon. Hello?
Yes, Chaplain.
You are our Gospel of John. What would it be? Guardian, I'm going to say.
Okay, so, that works.
All right. So you happy about the scriptures tonight?
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. Sometimes you'd say one little line and it just like, just takes us right to my heart. It's just like earlier this morning you were talking about you're going to teach it being the bread of life and stuff, and that just really, I just held my attention all day waiting
for
that.
Well, that's what's coming up next. That's what we'll be picking up next week, Sister Sharon.
Okay. Yeah, okay. And I got a question to ask you.
Okay.
What's Monday?
Monday, I think, is a holiday.
No. Well, that's the day before Veterans Day. But Monday, you talked about it all tonight and stuff, and you have it written down somewhere so you don't forget.
Uh-oh. Communion.
Communion.
Let me look here. Yes, I do. If I flip the calendar there on Sunday, I have communion written down. Yes.
Yeah, okay. I just wanted to kind of refresh your memory and refresh everybody's memory that's in here, and hopefully none of us will forget and we'll do it.
Okay. All right. Well, we have about a half hour left, and I think that would be enough time to have a... Where did Sister Kathy go?
She said she was tired and she needed to go to sleep.
Oh, okay.
He told somebody that anyway, so.
All right. Well, let's go to, if we each get a song, that ought to take us right to the end of the show now.
Okay.
So, Randy, Brother Randy, do you have a song that you would like, or any question?
I don't have any questions. But tonight, I would definitely ask for Alan Jackson, Washed in the Blood.
Amen. There you go.
Yeah. Okay.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His graces, or are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed?
Are you washed
in the blood?
In the blood,
in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb. Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed.
washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed?
Are you washed
in the blood?
In the blood,
in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb. Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Some glad morning when this life is over, I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away. I'll fly away. Oh, glory. I'll fly away. If when I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. Awfully. Just a few more weary days and then I'll fly away to a land where joy shall never end. I'll fly away.
The next one's a good one. I'll take it as my song, and it's When the Roll is Called Up Yonder. I just think of Americana with that. I think of like 1920. That's one of the era where that song comes out of. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there.
When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal bright and fair, shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. On that riding cloud this morning, when the dead in Christ shall rise, and the glory of his resurrection share, when his chosen ones shall gather to their home beyond the skies, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there.
let's see who's next over here. We're going to have Rita, Sister Rita.
Yes, Chaplain. I would like to hear Beulah Land.
Oh, okay. Well, I haven't heard that one in a long time.
I know, and I love it. It's just, I just love the, I think they do all minors keys in that song. I don't know. I just think it's a great song.
All right. And who did you want to hear it by?
Oh, Casting Crowns. Is that right?
Yes.
Okay, good. Okay.
Beulah Land, I am longing for you. And someday on thee I'll stand, where my home shall be eternal. Beulah Land, sweet Beulah Land. I'm kind of homesick for a country where I've never been before. No sad goodbyes will there be spoken, for time won't matter anymore. Beulah heavenly flight. Beulah Land, I am longing for you, and someday on thee I'll stand, where my home shall be eternal. Beulah Land.
Let's see who's next. Now, Paula Jean, you be thinking hard, and you be ready when I call on you, all right?
Yeah.
All right. Now we have Sister Sharon.
Sister Sharon would like to hear Don Moan, Our Father.
As we pray, sing it, Our Father.
Our Father.
forgive our sins, we pray. Oh, yeah.
Thank you.
Yeah, that's beautiful. And when I hear that, I think when I hear Don Moen, I think of Gigi and Randy.
Yes, well, they're the ones that told us about
right,
this song.
Right, right.
Yeah.
Good job, Randy. Good job.
Yeah, amen.
And now we have Paula Jean.
Hi there. I heard mute off. Yes, I would like to have I Will Rise by Chris Tomlin with lyrics.
It's been a long time since I have heard this.
It's beautiful. To me it is.
Okay, this has got the lyrics. All right.
Thank you.
Though my heart and flesh may fail, there's an anchor for my soul. I can say it is well. Jesus has overcome, and the grave is overwhelmed. The victory is won. He is risen from the dead, and I will rise. When he calls my name, no more sorrow, no more pain. I will rise on eagle's wings before my God. Fall on my knees and rise. I will rise. And there's a day that's drawing near, when this darkness breaks to light and the shadows disappear, and my faith shall be my eyes. Jesus has overcome, and the grave is overwhelmed. Victory is won. He is risen from the dead, and I will. I will rise on.
That's nice.
Well, we've run out of time here, and I think we had a big week in the Gospel of John. We had Tuesday and Thursday. So thank you for coming. And tomorrow morning we have prayer. And then at night, I don't stream at night, but we have prayer with Sister Kathy and Sister Sharon. So you're all welcome. Starts at 9 p.m. And they keep praying until there's running out of things to pray for. So Sharon will be there, and so will Kathy and others. Well, God bless everybody. And remember, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He gave life everlasting. So loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son.